I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 127. We pick up now a second message in a series of messages we began last week. At the beginning of the year, handful of weeks ago now, what would that be, 3 weeks ago, we had a message wherein we considered the most central, the most foundational principle of Christian discipleship. And that principle revealed to us by our Lord Jesus Christ through a number of passages as He taught His disciples and others of the crowd that gathered around Him was just this, as the wording that we gave to it as we summarized the passages together. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ must be, the Lord our God must have first priority in our lives. That is the most foundational, most basic, most central principle of Christian discipleship. If Jesus Christ is not the central, the foundational, the first priority of our lives, then what was His own report about that? He says, then you're not worthy of Me. You cannot be My disciple. Not that way. He has to be the first priority of our lives if we are going to be true, faithful disciples of His. Now, that's not necessary for us to be saved, but for us to live and walk through this life, as faithful servants of the Lord, as faithful disciples, He must have absolutely first priority in our lives. Last week, then we took up, in a sense, looking at it from the other perspective. What if we decide that we don't care to have Him have that first priority in our lives? There's plenty of believers in the world who have made choices wherein they say, well, okay, but to make Jesus first priority in my lives, I have to deny myself, I have to take up my cross to follow Him. There's a cost in that, and a cost I don't really care to pay. The cost is greater than I wish to lay out. I don't want to deny myself utterly. I don't want to take up the cross of submission utterly. I don't want to hate all of the things of the world and give up on the things of the world. I want to save my life for myself, somewhat at least. I don't want to give up my life completely for the Lord and for His gospel's sake and for His word's sake. I don't care to pay that price. The cost is greater than I care to pay. Well, last week we began to consider a different message. The title of the message last week, as we gave, and we mentioned we'd be taking it up in a number of points and thus a number of parts. But the title of the entire series is this: When the Lord is not our first priority. When the Lord is not our first priority. For I mentioned last week that either side you choose, there's a cost either way. Either way, there's a cost. If you choose to serve the Lord as you choose to make Him first priority, then there is a cost in that. And the cost is you can't live for yourself. The cost is you have to deny yourself and live for Him and submit all to Him. That's the cost of that. And many of us don't care to pay that price because we want to live for self, somewhat at least. So we don't care to pay that price. And we think, because the devil feeds us the line, yea, he feeds us the lie, that we don't have to be all in for the Lord. We don't have to serve all for the Lord. We don't have to pay that price. We can live it up for ourselves somewhat and enjoy life. And we'll still be saved, still go to heaven. Everything will be fine. But God's Word reveals to us that if you choose to live for yourself, there's a cost for that too. And we looked at that last week. We considered that in particular in one realm of life. The title of the message, again, When the Lord is Not Our First Priority. And the first point we considered last week was, what happens in our Christian walk? What happens in our Christian walk? And we looked at a number of passages and found things like, we'll be spiritually fruitless. We can't bring forth spiritual fruit to the glory of God. We'll be spiritually useless. We'll not be of any use to the Master in His ministry. We'll be spiritually withered in our own Christian character. We'll become chastened by the hand of God. We'll become spiritually lethargic about the things of the Lord. We'll begin to feed and in our lives the power of the flesh will grow until it controls more and more of our lives. We found that we will not be able to please the Lord, but rather we will be heading toward spiritual destruction. We found that we will be at enmity with God, that the Lord our God's hand will be in resistance against us and against our lives, that our prayer lives will dry up, and that we will find ourselves in constant conflict, not only with the Lord, but with other people in our lives as well. Now here this morning, I'd like to pick up a second thought, and that is, when the Lord is not our first priority, what happens in our home lives? Last week we considered what happens in our Christian walk. But now, what happens in our home lives? Consider with me Psalm 127, verse 1 to verse 5, but we'll be focusing somewhat on verse 1. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The Word of God says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So we come back, as I said, to verse number 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Last week's message, we went to a number of passages, and we'll go to a number of passages as well this morning. But in last week's message, in those passages, we found a list of negative things that will come into the life of the individual, into the Christian walk, into the daily Christian life of the individual who does not make the Lord Jesus Christ to be first priority in his or her life. This is, or what we noted last week, is the cost of not giving all to the Lord. There is a cost for giving all to the Lord. You have to give all to the Lord. But there's also a cost for keeping it for yourself. And that is the ultimate spiritual destruction of your life. And all of the elements that lead up to that in our throughout the Christian walk, the withering and the chastening and all that is involved in that. But there's also damage done to our homes. However, this morning, as we look at the truth, we're not really going to see a long list of different negative characteristics that would occur in our home. Rather, we're going to see one characteristic emphasized over and over again concerning different elements of our home life. And that element, that particular one characteristic, is revealed in Psalm 127, verse number 1. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we look into the Word of God and as we consider this warning that You give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, many individuals may be familiar with Psalm 127 because of the latter half of the Psalm. A lot of individuals in fundamental circles, in church circles, may be familiar with verse 3. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of His womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And notice how the very last verse begins with the word, "Happy is the man." So this psalm ends on a happy note. Amen? It ends on a happy note. And there's no doubt that when we look at verses 3, 4, and 5, and there are only 5 verses in the entire psalm, when we look at verses 3, 4, and 5, it's clear that the psalm is focused in on the home life. In particular, on the aspect of parents raising their children. I believe verse number 3 is talking about the reward of having children. Amen? God's Word does declare that the fruit of the womb is His reward, that they are an heritage of the Lord. I believe verse number 4 is talking about the responsibility of training children. bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I know it's not always taught that way per se, but as I look at the passage, I see a flow of steps that occur. In verse number 3, you have the fruit of the womb. Well, that's giving birth. All right? That verse is talking about birth. Then it talks about arrows, and it compares children of the youth with arrows, and it places the arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Then the next thing it talks about is the arrows being in the quiver. Then finally, the last verse, verse number 5, talks about the arrows being shot out. He's not ashamed. He's able to answer the enemies in the gate. How do you answer enemies in the gate if you have a quiver full of arrows? You shoot your arrows, all right, at the enemies in the gate. And so the process we have is verse 3 doesn't use the arrow idea at all, just you have birth. Verse number 4 talks about the arrows in the hand, then in the quiver. Verse 5 talks about the arrows taken back out of the quiver to be shot at the enemies in the gate. Well, why does a mighty man have the arrows in his hand before he puts them in the quiver? I know why they would be in his hand after he's taken them out of the quiver. He takes them out of the quiver in order to put them into the bow and to shoot them. But what does a mighty man do with arrows before he puts them in the quiver? Well, back then, they didn't go to the block and tackle store. Wait, no, it's not block and tackle, right? Bait and tackle store. They didn't go to the hunting store in order to buy their load of arrows, right? What had to be done back then if you wanted to have a load of arrows? Especially if you were a mighty man and you wanted to be sure that your arrows were good quality. You had to make your own. And you had to make sure that the shaft was straight. Not bent, not broken, not in any way warped or anything, because any of those things will mess up where the arrow ends up. You have to make sure that the head on the arrow is attached correctly, because back then they weren't screw-on. All right? They weren't. They had to put them on a different way. They probably weren't glue-on either. You got to make sure that it was attached correctly, attached firmly, because if your arrow, as it's going through the air, the head starts to wobble, that's going to mess things up, might even fall off. That doesn't help much. Another thing you want to be sure of is that the head of the arrow, the sharp point of the arrow is sharp. And the edges are sharp. You don't want it to be nicked in any way. You don't want it to be dull in any way. You want to be sure of that. You want to go back to the back of the arrow and the fletching on the arrow. You know, if the fletching is not placed right and if the fletching is bruised in certain ways, it can mess up the direction or the straight shot of the arrow. And a mighty man is not just going to take any old arrow and just throw it in there. Could be warped, could be dull, fletching could be missing or bruised up or messed up. He's not just going to take any of those. He's a mighty man. Now, any old, you know, whatever, just lazy guy who doesn't care might just grab whatever he grabs and throw it in there. But a mighty man wants to be sure that his quiver is full of good arrows. You know what verse number 4 is actually talking about? It's talking about, verse 3 is talking about birth and the fruit of the womb. That's obviously birth, not the fruit of the loom, by the way. The fruit of the womb, that's birth. Okay? But verse number 4 is talking about raising children. The hand of the mighty man is a godly father who's developing those children until he shoots them forth. When do you shoot your children? Well, there are a number of times I wanted to shoot my children. No, not that kind. I'm not talking that way. Come on now. I mean, the idea of the arrows shot forth. When do you shoot them? What's the time period we would say we shoot them forth? We shoot them forth into adulthood. And so you have in the 3 verses the process given to us. It's clear that in Psalm 127, he's talking about the house. He's talking with focus in this latter 3 verses about child training, about bringing up children. And it's interesting in verse 1. Now, verse 1 doesn't start out happy. Verse 1 starts out with a warning. The psalm ends with happiness. But the psalm begins with a very significant warning. And notice the warning. Except the Lord build the house, They labor in vain that build it. Build what? The house. This is talking about you building your house. But he's not talking about you, you know, renovating the bathroom. He's talking about the household being built up. And what's interesting about Psalm 127 verse 1 is that it presents a very significant warning in revealing to us that there must be two building departments that cooperate together for the house to be built well. If I could illustrate that, and Noah, since this is so dirty, I know you already touched it, but I won't make you do that again, all right? If you or Jacob, either one, whichever, maybe I already used you to get the thing, so Jacob, I'll use him for the other side. There you go. I think that's fair, right? Right? Okay. Jacob, you get to represent the Lord. Yeah, cool, I know, you know? So if you'll stand over there for a moment, Jacob represents the Lord, and I represent, let's say, the man or the adults of the home. Now, in a home, and I know that's really dirty because, well, it's dirty. It's not the one I really wanted. So ignore the dirt and just consider. It's full of tools. It's not a ton full, but there's tools in there and so forth. This is talking about building the house, right? We would use tools to build the house and that kind of thing. And I want you to consider with me, there's two major areas of the household, of the structure of a household, two major areas that need to be built. What's the first one? Well, if we're talking about a house itself, we would say the foundation, then build on the foundation. But I'm talking about in the relationships of the home, the very first one, which would be foundational, but the very first one is the marriage relationship. You got to build a solid marriage. By the way, not that I'm going to spend a lot of time on this, but as a side point that I think is important to this, if you're going to raise children well, you need to have a good marriage relationship. The marriage relationship is foundational to good parenting. It is foundational to good parenting. But you have the marriage relationship. You need to build the marriage relationship. Is there work in building a marriage relationship? Sure there is. Building is effort. Notice this verse even talks about building the home is labor. There is real effort involved. Some might say, now, if you love each other, there's no work at all. Okay, but God loved us and it sure seems like a lot of work for Him. Actually, if you love each other, you'll work for each other all the more. There is work in marriage. Now, I'm not calling it just work as in it's grueling work and there's no good in it. If it's a good marriage, there is good. There's positive. There's love. There's joy. There's unity, all of those things are true, but there is an effort that must be applied to have a good marriage. Let's go to the second significant relationship work of building the home, and that is parenting. In fact, that's the one emphasized in the psalm because marriage isn't even directly referenced in the five verses of the psalm, but parenting definitely is in verses 3, 4, and 5. Is parenting work? Yes. It is work. And if you have better children, it's less work. So if you have children like Amelia or Jeremiah, then it's not nearly as much work as if you have children like Noah or Jacob. You're the angel? Oh, one of the fallen ones, right? Yeah. And then it could be even worse. You could have children like Dylan, Patrick, and Wesley. You have children like that, well, the work effort, the workload is just multiplied. Amen. Sorry, Dylan, you got to take all that today because Patrick and Wesley aren't even here. You can call them later and let them know that I talked bad about them. That's fine. But you got to carry the load for them right at the moment. Can you handle it? You just had your birthday. Can you handle it? Yeah, all right. Amen. But the truth is that raising children is work. There's no doubt that it's work. But here's what I want you to see about this. Just the verse for now, then we're going to go to some other passages. The Lord talks about they that labor to build it. Those that would labor to build the marriage, the husband and the wife. Those that would labor to raise up the children for God, the parents. And there's labor involved. There's work involved. And we'll have me represent the husband, the wife in the marriage relationship, the parents trying to raise up children for God, and the work that we're doing, the labor, the tools that represent that. There's labor. But notice what else he says. There's somebody else that needs to be involved in the work of building the home. Who else needs to be involved? The Lord. So let's have the Lord come over here. You don't have to hold the tools. I'll work the tools. What the Lord actually does, and here's what's really significant about this, when I'm laboring to build the home, I'm the one engaged in using the various tools that God has given me. When the Lord is also involved in the building of the home, He's using me as I use the tools to build the home. He doesn't use the tools. He gave me the tools to use. But He actually fills me with His Spirit and fills me with His Word. And He uses me as a tool to build the home. All right? The tools He's given me, He empowers me to build the home. Amen? And if this cooperation occurs, then there'll be a good home built. Amen? But what happens, and this is the warning of the verse, what happens if the Lord's not involved in the building process? Now, step back over there, if you would. I might still engage in all of the work and all of the labor of building the home. That's what the verse says. But ultimately, after days and weeks and months and years of effort and work put into building the home, if the Lord's not involved in this centrally, in this process centrally, all the effort that I put forth will be, what does the verse say? In vain. I may build something. It may even look good for a time. But similar to the parable that Jesus told of the wise man and the foolish man, if I try to build my home and the Lord is not directly and centrally involved in that building process, then when the floods come, when the rains come and the floods rise and the winds beat against that house, it will fall, and great will be the fall of it. Not because I didn't put forth any effort. Now, as I look around in our society today, I fear that there's a lot of individuals out in the world today who aren't even trying to labor at building their home. But those of us who know the Lord and know more truths of the Word of God, we put forth effort to build a godly home. We do. But the point of the message today is not about the tools we need to take up to build a godly home. And we preach messages on those in the 20 years that I've been here, off and on, different points, different passages, different messages. But the point this morning is, what happens when we put forth all that effort, but the Lord is not first priority? What happens in our home lives then? And this verse gives the answer. I may labor and labor and labor and labor and labor and labor and labor to build a godly marriage and to bring up godly children for the Lord. But all of that labor and labor and labor and labor, because the Lord isn't in it, except the Lord build the house, no matter how much effort I put forth, except the Lord build the house, all my effort will be in vain. Thank you, Jacob. You can have a seat and you don't have to look at this anymore. Amen. And get that put back. That dirty, filthy thing can be put back later. Turn with me now, if you would. We're going to focus first on the marriage relationship. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. What are some of the tools, some of the things, some of the elements, you might say, at which a wife and at which a husband are to labor to build a good and a godly marriage? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we have first of all instruction to the wife, and then we have instruction to the husband. The Word of God says in Ephesians 5 and verse number 22, wives. Well, we know which group He's talking to. He didn't hide that. He made that pretty clear. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so we have the term there in verse 22, submit. We have the word in verse 24, subject yourselves. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, he's talking to the husbands in the first half of the verse, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Turn with me now, and you can put a marker in Ephesians 5. We will be coming back to the passage, but turn with me now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Well, we have these terms given to us here now. If the wife is going to engage in the labor of building the marriage, remember Psalm 127 verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. There is a work, there is a labor involved in building a good marriage. For the wife, the responsibilities are, as Scripture gives here, to submit, to subject herself, to reverence her husband. If we were to turn to Titus chapter 2, that passage would also talk about her loving her husband, loving her children, which goes to the parenting side of things, but loving her husband and being a keeper at home. If we were to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, it would talk about also submitting to her husband. It would talk about having a chaste lifestyle. It would talk about having a meek and a quiet spirit. If we were to turn to Proverbs 31, how many of us are fairly familiar with Proverbs 31 and its instruction that the virtuous woman will do good by her husband and not do evil by him all her days, that she will rise up early and that she will stay up late in order to keep the home and work in the home and all of those things that she does. She will do all that she can in order to lift the respect of her husband in the public world. Now that requires some effort. That requires some work. That requires her to put herself out somewhat. I'm certain that many a wife would say, look, I don't always like submitting to my husband. Some days submitting to my husband is work. Don't say amen there, please. Carrie's just, quiet now. Some days reverencing my husband is work. Especially on those days he acts foolish, which is like all 31 of the month. All 365 in the year. You know, sometimes it's work to keep the home. How many ladies would say it's work to keep the home? Yeah, it's work. But that's part of the responsibility of building a good and a godly marriage. And that's the work that's put involved. And ladies will put forth the effort and they'll work at it. And they'll work on it day after day after day. And they'll work to the bone, as they say. And they'll rise up early and they'll stay up late. And they'll work at it and work at it and work at it. But the problem is, if the Lord's not first priority, that labor is in vain. Look at the passage again, if you would. Where did I put it? Colossians. We're still in Colossians. We'll look back in Colossians, then we'll go back to Ephesians. But there we have the instruction of verse 18. Look back just two verses, if you would. Because a foundation has to be laid for that labor to be of value. And here it is, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the principle of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly first is applied to the ministry of the church, how we minister one to another. Then it's applied to our daily walk with the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Then it's applied to the marriage relationship. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. What lays the foundation for the wife? We're talking about just the home now, not the ministry side of it, just the home now. But what lays the foundation for the wife's efforts of submitting to her husband, subjecting herself to her husband, reverencing her husband, loving her husband, being a keeper of the home, rising up early, staying up late, doing everything in order to lift his respect, doing nothing to harm him, everything to uphold him and uplift him and help him? What is the foundation to make all of that effective? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is that? that is Jesus Christ, or at least in this case, His Word, being first priority in your life. But when it's not first priority in your life, when He is not first priority in your life, Proverbs 1:27 verse 1 says, all that labor is vain. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, you see it there as well. You have the instruction to the wives starting verse 22 down to verse 24. You have instruction to the husbands starting verse 25 down to the first half of verse 33. Then He picks up one more additional instruction to the wife at the end of verse 33. But before that, just a few verses before it, you go to verse number 18. Actually, you can even go a little earlier than that. Verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine. Here is the will of the Lord. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's applied, first of all, to our ministry one to another. He says in verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's applied to our personal walk with the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then back to our ministry one to another, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then He applies it in our focus for this morning's message. He applies it to the marriage relationship. What lays the foundation for the effort of the wife as she puts forth all of this effort, what lays the foundation to make it effective? All that labor, all of that work to build a godly home, what makes it effective? Being filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, it was letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Ephesians, it's being filled with the Spirit. What is that? It's another way of talking about abiding in Christ and Christ in us. It's another way of saying walk in the Spirit. It's another way of saying walk in fellowship with God. It's talking about making God the first priority of our lives. But what does Psalm 127 verse 1 tell us? If we're not doing this filled in the Spirit, if we're not doing this letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, if we're not doing this with the Lord being first priority, what happens then? All that labor is in vain. I would ask you this. Are there people out there who are not living for the Lord but are laboring to have a good marriage? Yeah, plenty. But all that labor, if the Lord's not central, if the Lord's not foundational, if He's not first priority, then they that labor, labor in vain. What about the husband? Well, same thing. We have the same principle, be filled with the Spirit, and then He applies it to the husband and his responsibilities. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I asked earlier, wives, do you ever find it difficult, some work sometimes, to submit to your husbands? And everybody said, well, yeah, submitting to anybody is hard work sometimes. Well, I'm going to ask husbands, and husbands are going to be too afraid to answer the question. So I'll just have to answer it for them. Is it ever work to love your wife? All right, Doug and I agree. Yeah, his wife's not here. It's easy for him. My wife is here, and I'm going to tell you, sometimes it is work to love my wife. Sure, it's work. It requires me to sacrifice things sometimes. Things I want to do, things I'd like to spend the money on. And I'm sure the rest of the homes, my father-in-law is shaking his head and saying, nuh-uh, you don't spend money. All right, things I'd like to save the money for forever. What are you saving money for? Forever. That's what I'm saving it for. But you know, is it ever work? Sure, it's work sometimes. What does he say going on? He continues to add to that responsibility. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. By the way, the example of Christ here indicates that the love should be a self-sacrificing love, as He gave Himself for the church, But it also should be a love with a goal. And that goal is the spiritual growth of his wife. Just as Jesus Christ gave all that sacrifice for the spiritual growth of the church. Verse number 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. What do we see here? Love your wife. Nourish your wife. Cherish your wife. Cleave unto your wife. Look at the Colossians passage. Just as there was an instruction to the wives, so there is one to the husband. Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. All of this, the labor of the husband. If you were to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, you don't need to turn there. But if you were to turn there, you'd be told, husbands would be told that they need to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Ask many a man in the world, how easy is it to know your wife? I mean, really know and understand her. I said the men in the world. Steve, I wasn't even trying to bring you into this, man. Most men would say, are you crazy? How in the world can any man understand a woman? Well, I think with the Spirit of God's help, you can do the job He commanded you to do. Amen? But it's work! You're to honor your wife as a weaker vessel, the Bible says. Give honor unto her. These are all part of the work the husband is required to do in relation to his wife. If he wants to work to build a good and a godly marriage, many a time people come in for marriage counseling, and I am so burdened sometimes with these things that come in for marriage counseling. Part of the burden is that they usually don't come for counseling when things are good. That's pretty rare. Most of the time when people come for counseling of anything, but when they come for marriage counseling, why do they come? Because things are not good. So there's already a lot of baggage and already a lot of problem. But you can give counsel on what to do. And one of the great burdens for the counselor, for the preacher, for the pastor, is that you know you lay it out there and you can tell in their face, you can tell in their tone, they're not interested in doing the counsel you're giving them. That's one of the burdens. A second burden that a pastor has, if he's biblically minded, the second burden that he will have, so it's actually his first burden is that their home is already broken. The second burden that he'll have is that here's the biblical counsel, but you can tell they're not really interested in doing it. Most of the time, the husband wants me to fix the wife, and the wife wants me to fix the husband. And God's Word actually says the husband needs to fix the husband by going to the Lord and getting things right. And the wife needs to fix the wife by going to the Lord and getting some of the things right in her own life. But that's not why commonly they come to the counselor. Commonly they think the counselor will fix the other one. You fix the other one, everything will be fine. It's not really how it works, by the way. So if you ever come to counsel, you know what kind you're getting. If you come to me, you might not want to come, right? But in any case, first burden, their marriage is already broken. Second burden, in many cases, they're not really listening. They're not really going to do the counsel that is given. But the third burden of the pastor, if he's biblically minded, the third burden is this. They may go home and try to do some of the counsel given. Counsel about learning how to communicate better to each other, learning about how to be a little less self-centered and give in a little bit more and those things. They'll try to do the work, the labor of making a good marriage, but they'll do it without the Lord. In Psalm 127, verse 1, if the preacher, if the counselor, if the pastor knows the truth of that warning, the pastor will say, even if they put forth all the effort, if they don't make the Lord first place, first priority, it's still not going to work. Oh, things may get better. Better communication. They may get some better level of relational unity. But it will never be what God really wants it to be. And the thing is, many times when people come in for the counselor to give counsel, he kind of already knows the direction of their life. Certain areas of unfaithfulness and things like that kind of give some tip-off. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's not only true for the wife and the labor she may put forth to build a godly marriage, it's also true for the husband and the effort he may put forth to build a godly marriage. But that's the marriage department. Let's also consider the other side. The other major department of a home. And that is parenting and bringing up children. What does the Word of God tell us about that? Well, same thing. We're in Colossians chapter 3. By the way, you notice in Colossians 3, the same foundational principle governs all of this. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Ephesians 5, the same foundational principle governs all of it. Be filled with the Spirit. So now we have the instruction about parenting. We might say, well, what about the instruction to children? Well, I agree, it's foundational for the children too. But the children don't really work that hard to build the home. They just need to obey their parents. Now that contributes to the home, but the builders of the home, those are really the adults in the home, building a marriage and building up, bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But look at verse number 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. There it's just the negative. Don't provoke them to anger. Now I'm going to ask fathers, how many of you fathers would be honest with me on this? I'm willing to be honest about it. Is it hard sometimes not to provoke your children to anger? Well, if you know some of the principles in the book of Proverbs about how you provoke people to anger, so let me extend that question a little bit. One of the major ways we provoke to anger is through our own anger. So fathers, is it hard sometimes for us to control our anger in a godly way? Yeah, there's work in that, especially with our children, because well, I'm just going to say it out loud. Some days they're annoying. Okay, not you, Dylan. Yeah. That was sarcasm font. Yeah. He can move in at my house, and in a few days he'll be moving back. Or at least moving out. He may not move back, but he's moving out. Well, they're shooting him at the enemy. I just became the enemy. Wait, what? But the fact is, yeah, some days they're annoying and they're aggravating. And because of that, there's work to maintain control on the frustration, maintain control on sinful anger. But there's more than that. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Yeah, there's labor in raising up our children for God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You go to the book of Proverbs, you look at all the different verses about raising children, the requirement of discipline, the requirement of training, the requirement that it must be constantly. Turn with me to one other passage here. And in these passages we see, again, the Ephesians passage, filled with the Spirit is the foundation for bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Colossians, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is the foundation for not provoking your children to wrath. Being able to control your anger such that it doesn't become the means by which you provoke your children to wrath and anger. What is that? That's the Lord being first priority in your life. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This one doesn't touch on the marriage building of the marriage so much as it touches on the building of the home with regard to raising our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here we see the work of building up our children for God in Deuteronomy 6 in verse number 7. And thou shalt teach them. Teach what? Well, verse 6 he says, these words which I command thee this day. That would be the Word of God. All right? So verse 7 says, we're to teach the Word of God, teach them, teach the words which we've been taught in the Word of God, teach the truths, the wisdom that the Word of God gives us, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest, by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, kind of covers every part of life. That's why he says, diligently. So we're not to provoke them to wrath, which requires us to control our own anger and keep it in check from being ungodly anger, as hard as that is. We're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to teach them the truths of the Word of God pretty much all the time. May I step off the message for a moment and step onto the soapbox? You say no, but you figure, what's the point? I'm going to do it anyway. The idea of the Christian school idea, or the idea of the church idea, that, well, as long as I have them in a few hours of Christian school or have them in a few hours of good church, that's sufficient Bible training and Bible teaching, doesn't fit the instruction of Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 says all the time, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you're sitting, when you're walking, by the way, just a few hours a week doesn't fulfill that. It's all the time. Now, unless you all want us to have church all the time, which, then how are we going to function everything else, right? In everything we're doing, the truths and the wisdom of the Word of God need to be inserted. You say, wow, that means I've got to know. See, this subtly implies something else. That means I've got to know a lot of the truths and wisdom of God's Word to be in prepared to constantly teach them. Uh-huh. What else does it say? In verse number 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, what is he saying with that? Well, the direct application would be that we need to have the Word of God posted in the house in different ways. But the implication that he's trying to give by this illustrative picture is that the Word of God and its truths and its wisdom are not only the diligent curriculum that we're to be teaching our children all the time, but those principles and those precepts of the Word of God are to govern everything about how the house functions. Everything about how the house functions. And that's part of bringing up our children, because that's the context of the passage. Building our home, bringing up our children. It's not just teaching them the truths, but it's also living an example before them wherein everything about the household, the decisions made not just about them, but the decisions made about everything in the home, are made on the ground of God's Word. Now, does that take work? Does that take labor? Does that take some effort? Well, I'll tell you it does, because it goes against the entire flow of the world around us. Paddling upstream is a lot harder than just coasting down. But all of that work and effort has to be built on a foundation. Go back just a couple of verses from where we began. If you would, to verse number 5. Speaking to the parents, he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And he's not talking about your children loving the Lord. He's talking about you loving the Lord. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And then you diligently teach them unto your children." Now, how many parents want the truths and wisdom of God's Word to be in their children's heart? Absolutely. But you see, before we're ever going to get it into our children's heart, he says it must first be in our heart. How many of us want our children to grow up to have God, to be godly young people that go into the world as godly adults, and God's really the priority of their lives? Well, the only way that's going to happen, sure, we're to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, train them for that goal, for that purpose, put forth that effort. But that's only really going to happen if the Lord God is the first priority of our heart. We have to love Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength, or else. Psalm 127, verse 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." All that effort, all that work will be in vain. This message wasn't like precisely like last week where we went to passage and passage and said, this will happen and 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 this will happen. No, no. This message says you'll work and 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 you'll work, but it'll all be trash. It'll all be vain. It'll all be empty because the Lord wasn't first priority. Except the Lord build the house. You can labor. You can work hard at a good marriage to raise good children. But if the Lord's not central priority, that labor is vain. That's what God's Word says. So how important is it for us to have the Lord our God as first priority? Remember, there's a cost to have the Lord God your first priority. Oh yes, there is. There's a cost. And we face up to the cost and we say, don't like that cost. Don't want to pay that price. Okay. Fine. The Lord says, don't pay that price. But know this. You choose the other way, you'll pay a price then too. Dear Heavenly Father, let us pray that You would help us to understand that it matters not whether we choose Your way or the wrong way. There will be a price. There will be a cost. And we must examine in our lives which price and which cost is more worthy to pay and which result in the end is more valuable to receive. The benefit of serving You, well, the cost of serving You is that we have to give up all to You so that You're first priority. We lose our lives for Your sake and the gospel. But the benefit of that is that in the end, everything was accomplished with great spiritual value. It was a worthy investment. We gave up as an investment, and the investment paid significant, abundant, overabundant dividends. Or we can choose not to deny ourselves and follow You. Rather, we can live for ourselves. The reward of that is that we get to, for a time, for a season, enjoy all of the selfish pleasures of this life. But then comes payday. And the payday is far greater than we really can handle or carry. The problem is that for so many of us, because payday is yet in the future, it's easy to just spend on the credit card and ignore the coming day. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to wake up to this spiritual truth. To wake up to the fact that living for You, though it requires us to give up all, living for You is really the better way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.